Good morning. It's so good to see you today, to have opportunity to continue our worship together as we turn our attention to God's Word. And we welcome those who may be visiting and, of course, everyone who is able to be present. We hope and pray that our study will be practical and helpful to us as we face the hours of trial that come in our lives. As Brother Steve has mentioned, I appreciate the selection of the song, Brother Steve, as Does Jesus Care? The emphasis throughout is not only, but especially does He care. And because He cares, we as His people are to care as well. And we can turn to Christ and the assurances that He gives us in His truth, of His presence, of His power, and also that we can in turn comfort those who need comforting in such hours of trial. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll become one today. And when we say that, we intend to use it even as the passage did that Mike read for us. The word Christian is there as one who belongs to Christ, one who is His, and one who becomes a Christian as He says we do. Well, the world uses Christian in a very loose way. Indeed, it uses it in the way that if, as long as you have some kind of faith in Jesus, you're a Christian. But that is not how the Bible uses it. It uses it as the one who is a disciple of Christ. Acts 11:26. A disciple is one who learns and lives the Master's teachings. And so, if you are lost, you're not a Christian yet. You need to be saved. And to be saved by Christ, the call of His gospel, is to believe He's the Son of God to such an extent, to such a degree that you're willing to confess it and live it in your life, to repent before God of your sins and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We hope you'll become a Christian in God's way this morning as we conclude our study, our correct things in our lives as Christians. Because the Bible calls us to repent as well, to confess sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because He cares. You see, because Christ is an advocate on our behalf, that when we sin, we can approach God's throne of grace, find mercy in time of need. And if that's our need, may we do that as His people in repentant prayer, that He might indeed give that which He has promised, remission of those sins. Why is it, brethren, why is it that good people suffer? Why is it that Christians suffer if they belong to Jesus? Why is it that God allows that to happen? Well, you know, people have written books, big theological discussions on all that. The Bible gives us some clear answers to that. Life itself brings, just by the fact that we live in a world cursed by sin, is that there will be trials and ultimately physical trials up to the time that we die. But there's emotional trials as well. There's certainly spiritual trials that the Bible speaks about. I want us to, first of all, remember that Jesus' life was full of trials. Not just the three temptations in the wilderness from the devil, but nearing the end of His life in Luke 22 and in verse 24 or 28, Jesus said, "You are those who have continued with Me in My trials." The apostles had been with Jesus during His earthly ministry, during the trials that it contained. In Hebrews 2 and verse 18, the writer would refer to those trials when he said, "In that He Himself has suffered, being tempted or tried, He is able to aid those who are tempted." The word tempted or and trial come from the same root word in the New Testament. The idea of adversity is wrapped up in the word. A trial, a putting to proof, or an adversity. The idea of to scrutinize, the verb form, to scrutinize or to entice or to discipline. All of those are found to tempt. Is in that same family of words. It's used there in Hebrews 2 and verse 18. He has suffered being tempted or being tested, being disciplined. Remember, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. There's discipline in suffering. More on that later. The idea of testing or assaying, putting as one would assay or test the genuineness of some precious metal. The word is applied to the testing of our souls, the testing of our faith. Trials accomplish all of those things, whether they're physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials, things that bring distress, things that they bring an opportunity for discipline. There is a testing that takes place. So the hour of trial, as we face the trials, and I can look out among the congregation, and you can too, I see a lot of trials being faced. Everybody has some kind of trial. And at different points of life, different types of trials, and more than one at the same time, very often. We all face spiritual testings. And so there's a wide variety. And as we discuss that and get more specific, there is an abiding assurance. And I appreciate the song again because Jesus cares. Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6 says that we are to remember that He has said, He Himself has said, I will never forsake you or leave you nor forsake you. The Lord said that. We trust His Word. The Lord is my helper. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will man do to me? So if man is the source of the trial, then our confidence is in Christ, His promise and assurance to help, to not leave us, and bring us to victory through faith in Him. So the Bible talks about various trials. James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. So there's not just one category of trial. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 uses that phrase as well. Various trials. And he said, count it all joy. Now, the trick of being able to find joy in the moment of trial is an issue of faith. I say trick. That's the reality of it. How we can find joy in the moment of trial is a test. Remember our word. It's going to try us. Whatever the particular trial is, the word of God is specific. So let's get specific. There's a trial of suffering. 1 Peter 4. And verse 12, don't count it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. A fiery trial. A trial where there is an impact of suffering. Sometimes that can be, again, emotional, spiritual, physical. We suffer something. And the pain associated with the suffering is a trial. It's a test. Will our faith rise to the challenge? Or will we shrink under the pain, under the trial? Trials of suffering. No one, and remember the counterbalance, count joy when you fall into various trials. So even in the moment of pain, we as Christians can find joy. But the thing is, are we looking for it? When we stop looking for the joy, we stop forgetting that Jesus cares. And that's where Satan attacks us, to destroy us in the moment of suffering. Jesus suffered and becomes the great example for us of faithful endurance. 1 Peter 2, 21. Bible talks about temptations as trials. Let's go to James 1 to see it developed a bit by the Holy Spirit. When he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. This is the family of words from which we again get trials. So you fall, the man who endures trials or temptations. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The temptation of evil, to be tempted by evil, is clearly a trial of faith. It is a test of faith. It is whether or not we will be drawn away by the enticements set before us, drawn away from God to sin and be brought to death. Verse 15. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The test, the trial, is to not yield to the desire, not yield to the enticement. Our faith is tested to turn from God. Our faith is tested to yield to the moment of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you note in verse 9, that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And he uses Lot to illustrate his point. God gives us deliverance through Christ in ways of escape that the world does not offer. In fact, just the opposite. The world, in the moment of temptation, is the obstacle trying to pull us away from our faithfulness. Temptations are a trial. They are a test. They scrutinize our faith. They demonstrate, too, as a result, what our faith really is. And teach us, if we're willing to be taught, where we need to discipline ourselves more to be faithful and true to the Lord. There are other kind of trials. The trials of physical ailment and illness. And this is a genuine trial that impacts us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, whether it's a blown out knee or cancer or something in between, or just the aging process. Whether it's, you know, the flu or COVID or any other illness, ailments come in life. How do we address them? How do we deal with them? It is a test of faith as well. We cannot ignore the fact that when we face illness and ailment, it tries our faith because it brings with it suffering, pain. It brings with it doubt and uncertainty. It brings with us things that we've never experienced perhaps before in our lives. And so it becomes a trial. In Galatians 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul uses the word, again, of his own physical ailment. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. It seems that perhaps Paul, for some reason or the other, ended up among the churches of Galatia with this ailment. Anyway, he says that became an opportunity. Do we see our ailment as an opportunity or a hindrance? Paul saw it as an opportunity. Let's reorient ourselves. Even in pain, we can find opportunities. But let's go on. He said, verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. It was an opportunity for Paul to preach, and his ailment became an opportunity for others to be a blessing to him. Wow. Could that be what it means by counting it all joy when you fall into a trial? Do we see how personal that becomes? Because I know, you know, I'm trying to teach myself, really honestly, I'm trying to teach myself, and I don't always succeed, about don't complain about your knees, Joe. People have it a lot worse than that, than you do, right? Oh, Jess couldn't hardly walk a couple weeks ago. So let's turn the complaint into a learning experience. Now that's a test for each of us. We have to learn that and grow in that. And it's just, in fact, the Bible says, treat the ailment and trust God. Remember Timothy? Paul said, drink some wine for your stomach's sake. Take some medicine. Treat the ailment and trust God. Don't treat the ailment and forget God. Don't treat the ailment and don't serve God. He says, treat it and trust God. Because it's a trial that tests us. And in it, we can get stronger. Well, of course, persecution is a trial the Bible talks about. Hebrews 11, 36 and 37. The Christians who faced horrendous trials. It says there, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, that is, were tried, were slain with the sword. Yet they had the threat of sword, threat of stonings, imprisonment. These trials tested their faith. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in caves and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all these, it says, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Yet they didn't receive the promise. They were looking for that which now we have received in Christ, that through us they were perfected. So, persecutions. We've not faced those, but I know some brethren in Ukraine have been. The churches in Ukraine, they've been facing that. Brethren in Moldova, just next door, they've been threatened by those things. Brethren in Russia, they've surely been threatened and challenged and tried by these things. Persecutions. And around the world. We are too. Different sorts of different types. But we're challenged to stand for our faith in a society that ignores, and more than that, fights against faith. So, trials. In Acts 20 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul talked about his time in Ephesus. He said there that he was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. The Jews were plotting his demise, his death. They wanted to destroy Paul. And his trust and faith in the Lord is shown in his humility. He's serving, verse 19. The tears that associated his work, his zeal in the face of those attempted murders, arrests and such. His courage to teach everything that was helpful. Humility, zeal, and courage in the face of persecution. We're taught those lessons. And they're the ones that we have to live when tried by persecution. Various trials that would call, you know, the word persecute means to cause, to put to flight, to flee. We need to learn not to flee, but to stand. In spite of those trials. You know, there's trials of judgment. In fact, in Revelation 3 and verse 10, when he talks about the hour of trial there, he's really describing an impending judgment. And he says, because you've kept my command to persevere, he's talking to the church in Philadelphia, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. The idea is not that you will not experience trial, but I will guard you, I will preserve you, keep you. From the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, those who dwell on the earth is a symbolic way of describing the worldly, the ungodly. Isaiah 24 uses that terminology of God's judgment upon the nations, upon the world. And so, incorporated here, it's that same concept. The world are those who fight against God, against Christ, against His Word and will, against His people. They're going to fail the test when scrutinized. Judgment is going to fall upon them as upon the Roman Empire, as the book of Revelation discusses. But for the faithful, 11 through 13 of Revelation 3, there is reward. They pass the test and are rewarded. So the question is, will we pass the test or fail when the trial comes, when the judgment is applied? Because you see, in times of trial, judgment is happening. You know, a separating is taking place. Peter's text says, judgment begins with the house of God. It's already begun, he says, in the house of God. The world's not going to pass that test, but are we when judgment comes upon the world? So, all of these various trials call upon us to have faith. Now, that brings us to our next point. What is the effect and purposes of those trials? What do they accomplish? Why are they there in our lives? What do they do? And what can we benefit from? 1 Peter 1:6 says, trials grieve us. And we just acknowledge that when trials come, they bring sadness and sorrow and grief, distress to our souls. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter wrote, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The trial is the source of grief, of heaviness of heart, of sorrow, of perplexity, you know, of uncertainty. It tempts us to doubt. It tempts us to feel isolated and alone. Of course, we're not. And we've been emphasizing that throughout the morning. And yet they bring grief. We acknowledge that. God acknowledges that. He knows the grief. His Son went through the grief. He has faced that. And becomes, of course, the source that we go to. Hebrews 2:18, right? He suffered being tempted, so now we're able to go to Him. He's able to aid us when we're tempted, when we're tried. He is the one who provides the comfort in moments of grief. So yes, we don't discount. We acknowledge, we recognize the sorrow that trials bring to our lives. God does as well. Trials may frighten us. There's an element of fear that the trial would put before us. 1 Peter 3:13-14. Imagine that the threats of imprisonment for your faith, the threat of death for your faith. Yeah, that can frighten you for sure. 1 Peter 3:13, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, they could take their lives, and yet Peter is saying, look beyond that. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now there's the challenge of faith in the moment of trial. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. You're going to be blessed. Isaiah was challenged to do this because when he brought God's word of truth to Israel in her sins, telling them that God is going to bring Assyria against them and punish them for their sins, the people didn't want to hear it. In Isaiah the 8th chapter in 11, the Lord spoke thus to me, Isaiah says, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy. See, they were saying Isaiah is in conspiracy. He's in league with the enemy, with Assyria. Because he's saying God's going to bring Assyria against His people. He says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that the people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's what's quoted in the New Testament that we just saw in 1 Peter. He says, the Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Don't fear man, fear God. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken. Many of God's people would be taken and crushed by their sin and judgment for it because they did not fear God, but they feared man. And in the moment of trial, they did not stand the test, but were brought under punishment. So, yes, trials may make us afraid. There's a test there and a temptation to fear, but we're called upon to rest in the presence, the power, and the promises of God. Philippians 1, 28 says, in nothing affrighted, put to fright by the enemy. In nothing be made afraid, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but of you to your salvation, and that from God. You walk worthy of the gospel, and you don't have to be afraid. But it challenges our faith. But we can rise above the fear. Rise above the fear because God is our sanctuary. God is our dwelling place. He is our protector and our shield. Faith. Trials train us. Remember the scrutiny, the discipline. There's certainly training aspect. We studied this at length in Hebrews 12. We won't go over all those verses now, but it illustrates the parent training the child and the discipline that is painful for the moment, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness when we accept the training. He says, accept the persecution. That's his context from chapter 11. We already read that. Now we're to look to Jesus and accept the training that the trial brings. Accept the pain, and through that pain, grow and benefit in our disciplined life of faith to the Lord. Let's go back to Paul's illness for a moment. Probably his eyesight. That's what Galatians indicates. Galatians 4. The thorn in the flesh. He talks about writing with big letters in other places. So it's not unlikely that he had some visual ailment. And in fact, he said, I have this. He says, I would not be exalted over much because of the many revelations I've received. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, even now, then, Paul was able to see this ailment became a benefit so that he would not boast, be called away, pulled away by pride. But he said, now, before all that, he said, when this happened, I prayed three times, pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he begins by saying, in the moment of trial, my physical infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, becomes an opportunity for my faith to be stronger in God's grace. Greater faith in God's grace. My grace is sufficient. Paul had to rely on God's favor, God's grace. So do we. In moment of trial, in moment of training, in moment of physical difficulties, physical stress, physical testings. Then he also says, in that trial of physical ailment, I gain strength to endure. He talks about, Christ said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's when we yield ourselves over and say, I don't have the strength. I need the strength of God in my life. That's where the strength, that's where we can count it joy. That's where we get the ability to endure. He said, I'll take pleasure then in my infirmity. Not that it was a happy thing, but he would rejoice. He would have joy. He would glory in Christ, even in the infirmity, and in reproaches, and in needs, and in persecutions, and in distresses. He goes through the litany of trials for Christ's sake. I endure those for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. Trials train us if we'll accept the training, if we'll accept it. Keep our faith in God's grace, endure patiently, because we look beyond the moment. Trials purify us. Peter used that terminology. They purify our faith. Peter said, like gold, that the precious gold is purified by fire. He says, the genuineness of your faith becomes all the more clear through the present grief of various trials. What happens when we endure a trial? Well, we bear peaceable fruit. We're trained by it. We keep our faith in God. We're strengthened in faith. We're trusting His grace. We're praying to Him. We're following His will. That brings glory to God. As we're purified in our faith in the trial, God gets the glory, not us. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong, but it's God's strength. So we give God the thanks. We give Him the praise. We acknowledge Him. You see, a faith that is tried and purified in trials leads us to heaven. He said, you remember the writer in Hebrews, having this great cloud of witnesses we read about a minute ago that were persecuted, but they endured. They lived for heaven. He said, they're now watching us. And he says, let us run the race with endurance. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. Run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith, who, now watch it, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He endured the pain and suffering. He endured the humiliation. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. The shame was not enough to keep Him off the cross. He accepted the shame. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has been there. He's been where you are and where I am. And then some. And then some. But if we'll allow the trials that we face to purify and perfect our faith, then we will be brought to the eternal reward, even as Jesus is brought to the right hand of God. So what are we to do when they come? How are we to practically deal with these trials? We've talked about the kinds of trials. We've talked about, you know, what they cause and what they can produce, but how do we go about that? Let's spend the rest of our time this morning in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Get some answers there about what we're to do. Whether the trial is persecution or whether it's illness, whether it's a particular temptation of sin or some other distress, what are we to do? Well, Peter says one of the things we ought to do is, first of all, don't think it's a strange thing that's happening to you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. No, he said, don't do that. Don't say that. Don't go there. It's not true. It's not a novel thing. It's not a unique thing. God's people have and have had and will have trials. Now, he's talking particularly about the fiery trial of persecution. Of course, the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, in another place said, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So, accept the reality, first of all. Accept the reality of trials. They come. they happen. Sometimes unexpectedly, sometimes expected. As if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. We can expect that pressure, that trial. But we accept it because we accept and commit ourselves to living godly in Christ. So, first thing we can do is recognize and accept the reality that trials come. And the spiritual trials, physical trials, they can test us, they scrutinize us, they help us see where we need to improve, and we can correct that. We can purge our faith of that and get stronger in our trust of God and His grace, living by faith. Don't think it's a strange thing. Secondly, commit ourselves to rejoice in partaking of Christ's sufferings. It's not something that just immediately occurs. We have to commit ourselves to the joy of partaking in Christ's suffering. Now, note the connection here in 13 and 14. He says, but rejoice. Don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Verse 13. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. The idea of partake is the idea of fellowship. You have communion with. You are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. To rejoice in the partaking of Christ is that we're able to, number one, say, well, Jesus has gone through this. And as I go through these trials, I'm sharing in His suffering. But in addition to that, number two, there's joy coming when Christ returns. When His glory is revealed, then we're going to share in that glory. Now, part of our joy is the expectation of eternal joy, sharing in His glory. We can also look to the cross and rejoice that because we're living faithfully, we're sharing in His suffering right now. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter in 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Rejoice in following the steps of Jesus. The steps of accepting sufferings, trials, for doing and by doing the will of God. Rejoice. We're called to follow His steps, and we can take joy in that. Find the place of joy. Paul did. Remember, Galatians? He found the place of joy. It gave him an opportunity to preach his physical ailment. And he was joyful that the brethren, at least at one time, he said, and he built upon that, you were willing to even, if you could, you'd have plucked your eye out and given it to me. Take joy in the blessings of Christ, even in the moment of trial. Thirdly, he says, don't be ashamed, but remain faithful. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Sin brings suffering. Sin brings its own brand of trial. The way of the transgressor is hard, Solomon said. But we don't need to go there. Ours is a different nature, of a different nature. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter, or in this manner, in this name. Glorify God, honor God. Don't be ashamed of the Lord and of His will. So, instead of shame, rejoice, remain faithful. Now, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you. But take joy. Don't be ashamed for doing what's right. And by the way, he goes on to say, time has come for judgment in the house of God. Separations were taken. Not every Christian was being faithful. Some were yielding to the trial and compromising their faith. Verse 17, that seems to be clearly implied. He says, time has come for judgment to begin. If it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Time of testing is to purify our faith. those who don't know God, those who don't obey God, are going to be lost. We have to, verse 18, with difficulty. He says the righteous one is scarcely saved. With difficulty. In other words, there is the actions of faith, the obedience of faith. That's why it's called a work of faith. There's energy, there's activity involved. When the trial comes, stay active. Don't be ashamed. And you can endure in Christ and through Christ. What to do when the trial comes? Commit your life to God. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. See, God never said you won't suffer. But he says, when you suffer, commit their souls. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Do good. That's how we commit our life to God. Do good. The idea of commit here is like put our soul in the safe deposit box. Make a deposit of your soul. Commit it to God. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. How can we do that? Well, watch and pray. Jesus is facing suffering, a great trial up to His death. And He had Peter, James, and John. He said, come and watch with Me. And He went and prayed. If it's possible, let it pass, but Lord, Your will be done, Father. And He came back and found them asleep. What? Could You not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation, into trial. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to watch and pray. If we're going to commit our soul to God, that means we've got to commit ourselves to watchfulness and prayer. God's mercy is available. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. God's grace is available in time of need. We have to, in prayer and watchful faithfulness, endure the grief of the moment and trust God. Jesus endured the grief of the moment in His trust for God. And that's the example we're to follow, 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23. Let's accept the moment. If we're going to commit our life to God, we have to accept the moment of trial. Accept it as a purifying, training, disciplining moment. Accept it as a moment to look toward our heavenly reward. Accept it as a moment to look to Jesus and trust His word and way. You see, it's a moment of strength in Him to rely and humbly yield to Him instead of ourselves. Practical things we can do. That's what Paul did. What Peter did. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I'm about to die. But there's a crown of righteousness laid up for Him, a crown of life available. That's what we can do, is accept the moment of trial and look beyond it. Live for Christ through it and receive His blessing. Trials trouble our souls. They are heartbreaking. They bring sorrow, and yet there is light in Christ. Faith to look beyond the moment of trial to the eternal day. Jesus, as He is approaching His death, as we close this, look at John 12, 27 and 8 with me. Jesus said, now My soul is troubled. My soul is distressed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We're in the hour of trial. Jesus is in the hour of trial. What shall I say? Father, take me away. Save me from this. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came to this hour. Now, some of the trials that come upon us, not of our own doing. They come upon us and we have to face them. Some of them, when we live godly in Christ, that's the effect, that's the result. But we have a purpose beyond the moment of trial. The purpose is, through the moment of trial, rely on God. Look what the Father said, or what Jesus said. He said, Father, glorify Your name. So in the moment of trial for Jesus, in the hour of trial, He said, Father, glorify Your name. That is, Father, strengthen me
to accomplish the purpose you gave me so you were glorified. God's given you a purpose. He's given you a purpose to live for Him, to be a Christian in a world darkened in sin. He's given you a purpose in the hour of trial. The eternal day is a reward. Accomplish the purpose by relying on the strength of Christ and the faith in His good grace. Because you see, that's where our victory is. Here's the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. Here's John 5 and verse 4. Yes, Jesus cares. I know He cares. Faith in the moment of trial. To purify our faith and to bring us to the ultimate fulfilling of that faith, the salvation of our souls. If you're not a Christian, you face an hour of decision. The decision to live by faith, the decision to be saved from your past sins and then live by faith. We hope you'll respond to God's call now in faith to repent, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ so your sins are washed away. Respond as God's people. If there's sin in our lives, let us repent and bring it to our Lord in prayer. He will forgive us. We can be sustained through His grace, relieved of that sin, and in mercy go forward, living and trusting in Him. If we can help you in that way, won't you come while we stand and sing?